is end 2025 and prepare for 2026, how many of you would say 2025 went exactly planned? Even the most control-oriented of us happened, things happened that we just didn't expect, planned, or could control. So guess what 2026 is going to bring? Right? So go ahead and make your plans, make your resolutions, but it's not going to go exactly like you want to go. But here's one thing we do know. Change that will happen does not change who we are. The change that happens around us, individually, and as a church, does not change who we are called to be. In fact, if anything, Armistice's retirement should remind us our mission is the same. And every single one of us who call Westport Road our church family are called to live it out. So our mission, those words painted on the back wall behind you, will continue to be what moves us forward. That's why we painted them there. Right? They're not temporary. They're not like words in a bulletin that can change. They're not like a fleeting thought, like a social media post or a casual comment. Those words on the wall are who we are. So here's what I want us to do. I'm going to ask us all to stand, and we're going to turn around, and we're going to say those words together, which means the back is going to be on the front. Go ahead and say it up, and the front is going to be on the back. That sounds kind of biblical to me somehow. So if you chose the back row today for about 10 seconds, you're going to be in the front row. All right, so way to go. Yeah, Benji, congratulations. First time you're in the front row since you came back to Mexico. All right, let's say these words again.
Love as Jesus loves, serve as Jesus serves, and share His good news.
Now remember those words because we're going to say them again at the end and you're not going to get to turn around. All right, so you can go ahead and sit back down because your faces look a lot better than your backside. You guys are a lot better from this angle. You notice one consistent person behind the phrase, behind each of that phrases, is one person behind each one, right? It's church. Answer's easy, so stay with me. One behind all of that is Jesus. And He will continue to be that one. We are and will continue to be a Jesus church. Because He is the perfect revelation of God. He's the culmination of the hope of Israel in the world. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Anointed One. And so you are here in this life, in the air you breathe, in the life you live every day because of Jesus. He's the one that holds us and all things together. So He's also the head of this church. He's the head of the Big C church that's around the world right now meeting today. And He's the head of this little C church. That's what I spoke of. He leads us. We follow. It's as simple as that. That's what it means to be the church. And when we are connected to Jesus, we are because He died for us. And so when we die with Him, we live with Him. So if you surrender to Jesus in the death that is baptism, then you live with Him and the church family right now. No matter who you are or what you've done. If you've been here 30 years or 30 days, to die to self is to find life in Jesus and in His church. And in this small piece of the kingdom we call this whole world, Church of Christ. But dying to self and rising in Him also means that when the big D comes, and the big D comes for all of a sudden, some of us can look back and part of what we didn't expect this year, 2025, was the loss of someone that we loved, that we didn't expect. But that death will come for all of us at some point, right? But even when it does, we will live with Jesus because we live with Him now. We'll join that great cloud of witnesses. We'll be in that great throne room of God and the Lamb, singing with no microphone issues at all. As both those on that side of the veil and those of us who remain on this side of the veil wait for His return, we will make all things new. This is why it is so important to be in Jesus. Because to be in Him is to be in the only source of real and lasting life, both now and forever. That's why I asked Jerry to read Colossians 1, 15 to 20, because I think it is one of the best summaries of the New Testament of who Jesus is and what it means to us. And if it's true that that was an early hymn written by the church, it might be within 15 or 20 years of Jesus life and ministry, that these words were penned. And so we are singing and recognizing and listening to some of the most earliest and basic words of who we are as a church and who Jesus is and what he's done. And it ends with these words in Colossians 1, verse 20. Through Jesus, God reconciles all things into himself, making peace through the blood of his cross. First and only time in history, peace is made by something as cruel as the cross. And Jesus claims that as his very own. As he takes on the evil and the brokenness and the darkness of this world, the very power of sin itself, he takes it on himself, he takes it into himself, he defeats it, he overcomes it for all of creation. And all of this, all that Jesus has done is the power and the purpose behind our mission and the back wall. So, 2026 is not a year for sitting back. It's not a time for waiting, or wondering, or worrying, or whistling. It's a time for moving forward. It's not a time for us to separate into groups, quietly commiserating in a corner with those we're comfortable with. But it's a time for us to look to Jesus together, linking arms in love for the sake of our church and for the sake of our community. This is a time to unite around our mission as we share with each other and the world the saving and unifying message of Jesus our Lord. So let me encourage you. If the rest of the world is your church family, and we've got several visitors this week, so we're glad to have you. Hopefully you come by so you go back to your church family, wherever you live. But if the rest of the world is your church family, do your part this year to help us come together and work together. As we do the kingdom work of loving like Jesus loves, serving like he deserves, and sharing his good news. Now, one of the things I think we learned from the church survey we did back in, I think it was October, was that we pretty much like each other. Pretty much, right? Because, let's be honest, we really don't like everybody all the time, right? I mean, have you ever lived under the same roof with anybody else for more than a week or two? Did you like them nonstop all the time? Did they ever get on your nerves? Did you possibly ever? Maybe get on their nerves? I mean, the reality is, when you live with people, you learn pretty quickly life together is hard. And of course, it's not just other people that can be burdensome. So if you want a quick reminder of this, when you get up in the morning, one of the first things you should do tomorrow when you wake up, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror, and what you'll see is you'll see probably some serious bedhead. Right? At least those of us with hair. Those of you don't, like, you don't have to worry about that. But the one thing we all have in common, no matter how much hair you have on your head laid on the bed, one thing we all have in common, when you look in the mirror tomorrow, what's going to be looking back at you may not be that head, but it sure will be an outlet. Right? I mean, that's all you got to ruin me to say, but it's true. Because I know that's what I see when I look in the mirror. Right? I see stuff who does annoying and stupid and hurtful and sinful things to the people I care most about, let alone to the people that I maybe don't care as much about. The reality is, to be human, to be us, is to be messy, right? And to recognize that we desperately need to grow in God's love for us, and then recognize that grace that we so desperately need that we show to others. That's why repeatedly in the New Testament, we are told all kinds of one another things. What a fun little thing to do in the new year, just kind of on the side, just for fun. Look at all the one another's in the New Testament. There are a bunch. Let me read just a few. We are to be members of one another, so that we are of the same mind with one another. We're not to judge one another, but to build up one another, to accept one another, to instruct one another, because we are called to love one another. And that's just in one book. That's all just from Romans. There's a bunch more to go with those from the other books. Because here's the truth. You can't control how you feel about other people. Sometimes you can't even control how you feel about yourself. But you can choose what you do to other people. You can make the choice to love them, because it's not for us a feeling, it's for us a decision, an action, a choice that we make as a church, a choice that we make as individuals to seek the best for another person. This is how Jesus himself said in John 13, 34, and 35. A new command I give you, that you love one another. Just as I loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. disciples, if you have, you see it there, love for one another. Three times, two verses, Jesus makes it clear to his disciples their first job is to love each other. And if the disciples, the original 12, then 11 had an issue with that, we certainly are going to as well, right? In fact, if you want to take a look, again, a little fun side, you want to take a look at John 13, where Jesus gives that admonition, and right before that, he describes Judas as the one to betray him. Right after that, he describes Peter, who's about to deny him, and sandwiched in between betrayal and denial is love. Do we need to know anything more about Jesus than that? Because Jesus is one who recognizes that love is who we are. It's not what we feel. It's not even what others do to us or among us. And so Jesus would take on that kind of love, right? Not a sentimental or sappy kind of love. A love that's not blind or clueless to the challenges, but it chooses to love sacrificially anyway. And Jesus will take that choice on as he takes up the cross and carries the weight of the world. And if we are followers of Jesus, that means we're going to carry probably, at the very least, the weight of each other. And so Paul tells us in Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. Then in the next chapter, he says, bear one another's burdens. So we follow Jesus by loving each other and serving each other in his name. In other words, it comes straight out of the Bible and right onto our back wall. That's who we are. So you want a good way to guide yourself in the year, kind of a true north, kind of a compass point to go after? Love people. Don't manipulate them. Don't use them. Don't ignore them. Don't gossip about them. Serve them. Don't enable them. Don't do things for them. Don't shame them. Don't look down on them. But walk with them. Letting you know, letting them know, they're not alone, no matter what they carry. And all that starts here among us as family, it does not end here. For just as following Jesus leads us to love our neighbor at church, it also calls you to love your neighbor at home, on your street, in your school, at your workplace, in the classroom, in the next cubicle. It calls you to love your clients and your competition, your friends and your enemies. Because the truth is, the love of Jesus simply cannot be contained among us, but it also must go out from us. Because we serve a God who specializes in making friends out of enemies. I mean, what does Paul mean in Colossians 1:20 when he says that through Jesus all things are reconciled to him, things on the earth and in the heavens, where Jesus has made peace through the blood of his cross? I mean, if Jesus can make peace with things in this world and peace out of this world, whatever that means, surely he can use you to show love to the bully at school, to the jerk at work, and the president who won't stop talking about what's wrong with the world and his political solution. Do it. You only have somebody in your life like that. Just make sure you're not that close to yourself, right? Because we're given the opportunity, the challenge of showing others that we serve a God who specializes in making right out of what's wrong in the world, as well as what's wrong in our hearts. And one day, the promise is, one day, he's going to come back and he is going to finally, definitively, completely make all things right again for all of creation. That is something to look forward to and to work toward in 2026, if you await his coming. Maybe it'll be 2026. Maybe it'll be outside of our lifetimes, but we have that hope and that promise that God is up to something. And we get to be a small part of that. A real part of that, right? Even our church family. And I want to actually make it really personal for us. I don't want to just talk in theory. I want to share a story with you. So one of our folks in our church, Denise Murphy, gave me permission to share these words. I kind of asked her what this church has meant to her, what Jesus has done for her. And let me just give you what she shared with me in part. Denise says, before I found Westport Road, my life was messy, unorganized, alcoholic, homeless, forced into treatment, finding friends in all the wrong people, allowing myself to be used and mistreated. After treatment, I was so angry. I felt worthless and alone. This is also the same time the man I was in love with died. I existed for the dead. No gratitude, no joy, no hope. I was dry. By the way, she made sure I understood there's a difference between dry
tears dry. Not yet sober. She said, when I first came to church, I was so uncomfortable. But I just knew my way didn't work. I started Bible study classes, and I remember telling him, I don't know how to do this, but I'm watching you, and I'm doing what you're doing.
Something different, right?
Because they had bad things going on, but they still found peace. I craved that in this world. When I had something to say, I was encouraged. When I spoke of my past, I was accepted. I was trusted. I was helping people. Then one day, I woke up and went to church and started regularly introducing myself to someone I didn't know. Until the uncomfortableness inside me went away. And now I volunteer to help and I have a family. That's us. She goes on. Let me finish with these words. Jesus keeps me sober. Jesus gives me gratitude and hope. Jesus has allowed me to feel joy that I had long said did not exist in my life. I wake up content. I'm no longer lonely. I never lay my head down without thanking him. Never, ever does that happen, she says. What's Paul wrote? This is who we are. This is who we're called to be, a family of gratitude for all that Jesus has made us. And then a family who just showers other people with that and pulls them in. And the beauty of it is, it's not just one person, it's all of us together as we love people and we share them with them wherever they are. The grace of Jesus has shown us. Because when you first recognize your own brokenness, even if it's different from someone else's brokenness, you at least recognize the common brokenness, and together we can seek God and His love. Because again, there's no us in them, right? There's just us. So I want to close by sharing a description that someone gave of himself online. And I want to use it as an example, and I want you to really, really think about how this would apply to you and how you would finish this sentence. So, in this description, a woman named Elizabeth Oldfield described herself, I think it was on Twitter, back when Twitter was a thing, X, whatever. And she said it this way. She described herself as a Christian with a soft spot for atheists. I like that. But it also got me thinking, how would I, you, we, fill in that blank? Who do I have a soft spot for? Who do you have a soft spot for? Who do we as a church have a soft spot for? How would our bio read at Questful Road? Would it read a church with a soft spot for the down and out? The discouraged? The depleted? The angry? The apathetic? The educated? The worldly wise? Do you have a soft spot for the politically divisive, the culturally confused, those who are searching for their identity? How about Westport Road, a place with a soft spot for kids and retired? How about those whose status is married, single, divorced, widowed, or even it's complicated? Do you have a soft spot for those who are wondering, as well as those who are wondering? Or maybe for me, the best way to fill in that blank, maybe the best way is a name or two or three that are coming to your mind right now. As someone in 2026, you need to ask God and give them the softest spot for the mess they're in, the struggles they're facing, the challenges that they have, that maybe, frankly, you've gotten kind of tired of, you know what to do about, and you just need to ask God, how can you actually soften my heart, spirit, that I might show them your love? Give me that soft spot of kindness for them. How are we filling that blank? The key is not to leave the blank. And we fill it because of Jesus. Because of the life He makes for us and the mission that He gives us. So, we're going to close this message, and I'm just going to ask you to stand. And this time you're not going to fly solo. You're going to fly about like the water runs away. You're going to jump in the pool like the water runs, all right? Although it's not a board, it's a continuing machine. We're going to stand, and we're going to say the mission together. And I want you to say, but it's like, really, don't say it unless you're like, yeah, this is what I want to do. And you do it all, okay? So together, let's say it as a church family, as people who are committed to move forward this way. To love as Jesus loves us, to serve as He serves us, and to share.